Hallelujah. Well, welcome someone this morning. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God forevermore. All right, so this morning we want to start looking at what the redeemed of the Lord says. What the redeemed say. Hallelujah. What the redeemed say. How many of you have been listening to the morning exhortations? Don't lie. If you have not been listening, put your hand down. Amen. Okay, so I can tell some people have not been listening. Okay, so that's why a pastor's work is never done. Amen. Even when you serve food, people don't always eat it. So if you just assume that I've done my part, no. That's one of the reasons why we repeat things, because some of us just don't have the culture, the habit, and you need to just school yourself and train yourself in that culture and that habit. Glory to God. All right, so Psalm 107, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Psalm 107 from verse 1. Psalm 107, that's where we took the title from. In those days, when we are not reading contextually, we think that the psalmist is saying what he's not saying, forgetting that the language was not written in this language. It was written in another language originally. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 2. See what it says. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Notice, "let the redeemed of the Lord say," actually is what that scripture passage says. So, what "so" is italicized. So, "let the redeemed of the Lord say," what should they say? That he has been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, so that's a summary of what the believer is meant to say. Now, to redeem from the hand of the enemy encompasses several parts. But what the redeemed should say, so there's a part of redemption, there's a part where the one who has been a beneficiary of redemption begins to say. And that's why in the early days they called Christianity the Great Confession. It was called the Great Confession. That means it started by a confession of unseen realities. It continues by a continual confession of those realities. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say." So the word "let" means allow. Or let him realize that this should be his vocabulary. This should be what dominates his speech. Let him say continually that he has been redeemed. He has been delivered. He has been set free. Colossians 1 verse 13. "Who has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and has won? Translated us to the kingdom of his dear son." Verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through what? His blood, that is the forgiveness of sins." Glory to God. And you know, every time the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus, because we say we are redeemed by the blood, if you've been following the teachings that we've had in the past, you know we're not talking about red blood corpuscles or white blood cells. No. Blood in Bible language stands for life. So when the Bible says you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it's saying you were redeemed by the life of the Lamb. Now, so what is the life of the Lamb? It means you are redeemed by his spirit. Glory to God. And what it means. So it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," or through his life, or by his sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, it has given to us the forgiveness of what? Sins. Now again, because you're reading your Bible in English, you may not know what it means to have the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't mean just that your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sins speaks about a state of existence. In other words, when you say somebody has been given the gift of salvation, you can say he has been given forgiveness of sins. Now, pardon for sins and forgiveness of sins are not the same thing. But within forgiveness is pardon for sins. Say amen. So when it says you have been given forgiveness of sins, it's the same thing he said before. Verse 12 says, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints in light." What is that inheritance? "Having delivered us from the authority of darkness," he has won, "translated us kingdom of the Son, in whom we have." So in the Son, the inheritance is that we have redemption through his blood. And that redemption means the forgiveness of what? Sins. Glory to God. So as simple as that statement is, that is what it means to be redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Look at Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," or everybody who became a son of God was first of all human. He's human. That means he has flesh and blood. That means he's not an angel. Angels don't have flesh and blood. So he says, for as much as those who became sons of God, for as much as they share humanity or they are humans, that's what he means by they are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death, so flesh and blood also means subject to death. Amen. Subject to death. So he also became subject to death, even though in nature, in person, he's not subject to death. So he also, so those who will become sons, those who will raise unto glory, are flesh and blood. They have frailties. They have limitations. So he also partook of flesh and blood means he partook of our frailty. And for what purpose? What is it? So that through death, he might what? Destroy him. The word destroy is what paralyze. It doesn't mean to completely annihilate. It means to render someone ineffective, to make somebody useless. So that person was effective. The person has something he's using against. Then that person, that tool or that equipping was removed from that person. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? So whatever that person was using to make that person effective against humanity was taken from that person. See what it says? It says, and that through death he might paralyze or render ineffective him that had the authority or the dominion of death, that is the devil. Look at verse 15. And deliver them who through one fear of death were all their lifetime, don't what? Subject to bondage. Now, this has taken place. Say, I've been delivered. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. He has paid the price. My redemption is complete. But there's a part of it that you and I are responsible for. So it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say. That's where the challenge is. What we say is a function of what we know, not a function of what he has done. What we find ourselves saying is more a function of what we know, not a function of what he has done. Colossians 1 now tells you what he has done. It's repeated in Ephesians 1 verse 7. Repeated. That is what he has done. But what you are able to say usually is a function of how much you know of what he has done. Glory to God. So knowledge now becomes the platform that governs all that you say. Because something happened when you became a new creature. Your mind was not washed by the blood of Jesus. He left your mind with you. You still have your will, intellect, and emotions intact. You still have memories of the past. Even though you are a new creation, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. So we have to reintroduce you to you. And that reintroduction can only be done by the word of God. So as we introduce you to you, what you are seeing in the mirror of God's word, reflect back to you, is your status, your standing, all that you are in the unseen. It doesn't remove the pimples on your face. I wish it did. If you have stretch marks, it doesn't remove it. If you have tribal marks, until a new body is given to you, it shall remain. If you have a tattoo you are trying to get rid of, it will still be the same. But you have been tattooed in the spirit. Amen. So you can rejoice. It doesn't remove all those things. What it does is reconfigure your mind so that your mind can side with the reality of who and what you are in the spirit. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 18. James chapter 1 verse 18. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me read that again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So of his own will, he gave us birth by the word of that reality. So there's a reality that was spoken of from the beginning that has now become realized in that he gave us birth, or were the products of that word, so that we should be a kind. So we're meant to be a display of a particular reality. He calls it a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Hallelujah. Put your hand there, go to Isaiah chapter 43 in prophecy now. Let's look at that in prophecy now, and verse 21. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. Now if you have the amplified version of this, let me have it. Let me first read King James. Let's read King James first. That was quick. These people have I formed or fashioned for myself. They shall what? Show forth. The word show 40 is celebrate. There will be a celebration of my praise. I know the praise of God is inside his works. Hallelujah. The praise of God is centered in his works. Listen carefully. You know, that's one reason why when we say praise and worship, we think that there are two different things. Sometimes you don't know where praise begins and where worship ends. They are actually together. So, but you know, in our thinking, praise is fast, worship is slow. No, praise can be slow. Who slowed it down? You slowed it down. With the beat and the melody, it's still praise. Because praise is a function of what you say, not how slow the song is. Hallelujah. Okay, so now the praise of God according to scriptures is a function of what he has accomplished, what he has done. Look at the Amplified. Look at the Amplified. These people I form for myself that they may set forth my praise, and they shall do it. Look at God's boasting. They shall do it. That means when I'm done, the ability to do it, to show it forth, will be evidence. That's what it means. When I'm done, say he's done. He has done it. He has accomplished it. It is my experience today. Now go back to James chapter 1. Let's look at that. Verse 19 again. Verse 18. It says, of his own will begat or gave us back with the word of that reality. What reality? That we are formed for him and we are to show forth what? His praise. Now see, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creature. Now, the one first fruit, particularly the way it's used in the scriptures, you have to interpret contextually. First fruit actually speaks about the sampling. First fruits will always tell you there's more from where that came from. That's what first fruit means. So, for instance, if a farmer plants a whole field with quality seed, if the seed is of the same quality, he goes to a section of the field and harvests a portion. If the portion he harvests is sweet, the whole field is sweet. If the portion he harvests is unripe, the whole field is unripe. So when the Bible uses the word first fruits, it now says, though it has been used with respect to farming in teaching Israel about the ways of God, in respect to God now, it says those he gave back to are a first fruit. Say, I'm a first fruit of God's faithfulness. So salvation itself in my heart is a first fruit that is calling my attention to the fact that there is more where that came from. That's what it's teaching. There is more where that came from. That we should be a kind of first fruit. That means if I'm saved, if he has given back to me by the word of this reality, in that reality there's much more. Let me show you another place where it is used. Look at Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 23. So today we're just introducing and then we'll continue. So I won't take too much time today. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, or we have the Spirit as first fruit. We have the Spirit as a sign that there is much more. Even we ourselves, we groan within where ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is what? The redemption of our body. In other words, the Spirit in me, which is how I became saved. I became a new creation. The Spirit in me now is a promise that there's much more that God will do. He calls the much more the adoption of, which is the redemption of the body. What is that adoption? The resurrected body. Hallelujah. Let me read again. Not only they, it speaks about the whole of creation. Look at verse 22. So you see the context. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and what? Travailed in pain together until when? Now, look at the next verse now. Now it says, and not only they, but ourselves also. So, which part of us is groaning? This physical body. This physical body. Pastor Dolly's crusade over the week. Yesterday I was there by the ministers' conference, and I had to explain to some of those ministers that they still have a mortal body. You felt sick because mosquito beat you, and you are hungry that you felt sick, but mosquito beat you. So the only way you will not get malaria is if mosquito does not bite you. So if you want to use your faith not to have malaria, use it so that mosquito will not bite. Is that not simple enough? Because if mosquito bites, what will happen? I pray for somebody, the person was healed. The person fell sick again. I asked a few questions. There's no net in your house. I think it's obvious why you are sick again. The power worked. We prayed for you. Your nose stopped running. The headache left. You could tell that the fever went down. Then you went to the rain and exposed your chest. Superman. Black Adam. What has happened? You expose your chest to the elements, forgetting that you have what? A mortal body. I think it has died down now, but I think there was a time people were preaching immortality in the body. How? No. There's a time that's coming to pass, but that time is not yet. But we have the spirit as the first fruits. That is more. Hallelujah. There's more. There's much more. It says, we also, which have the first fruit of the spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is what the redemption of. So the spirit within me, which makes me a son, that same spirit is the first fruits. That same spirit promises that there's much more where that came from. Glory to God. So here, the spirit uses that first fruits. See that now. And so what is the more? It says adoption, that is the redemption of the body. Look at verse 11. So you understand what it's talking about. Verse 11 of the same chapter 8. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he what? Dwells in you. Now, it sounds like a rhetoric question. So the word if actually come in touching with what? Since. Because it's not a question, it's a reality. Say it's a reality that the spirit of God dwells in me now. Say the spirit of God dwells in me now. You know, in these 30 days, some of us, our confession for 5 minutes every day should be the spirit of God dwells in me. The greater one lives in me. It puts me over in all areas of life. I'm not confused. I'm not discouraged. I'm not melancholic. I'm not passive. I'm not sorrowful. I'm not depressed. The spirit of God, that joyful spirit, lives in me. Carries out the activities of God in me. I'm God's holy temple. And all the service of God finds expression to me. You just keep saying and keep saying until your mind changes configuration. And you will know when it happens. You know when it happens. Sometimes that's how you exercise violence in the spirit. Because the issue is not your spirit. The issue is your mind doesn't want to agree. Your spirit wants to stay. Your mind wants to pick race. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I feel sad. I just feel bad. And because we live mostly by the way we feel and not by the reality of who we are, our experiences fluctuate. Today you are victorious. The next day you are down. And the variable is not God. See what it says in verse 11 again. It says, but if the spirit of us is the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall what? Quicken your mortal bodies by a spirit that dwells in you. So, and I keep saying this because it's important. The spirit is an honest. In other words, the implication is this, that you have the spirit means you don't need to believe for rapture. Let me say it again. That you have the spirit means you don't need to believe whether you will make heaven. Heaven is already in you. The spirit is heaven in you. You already have the spirit. I have the spirit. The spirit is the first fruit. First fruit means there's much more. The much more is that you will have a resurrected body. Glory to God. That's what the spirit is in you to attest to. So it's not something that comes by your effort. The effort was done by Jesus. The results is enjoyed by you. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Just follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Look at the scriptures that show. How was that accomplished? Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that what? The Spirit of God dwells where? In you. Say, the Spirit of God dwells in me. I may look ordinary on the outside, but the Spirit of God dwells in me. I am bold to declare that the Spirit of God dwells in me. He puts me over in life. Victory lives here. I'm God's address, God's eternal triumph over forces of darkness. Wherever I stand, Satan is made a mockery of. Hallelujah. That's how to speak. He's under my feet. Are you looking for the devil? Check under my feet. He's under my feet. Jesus put him there. Says, under my, says, how long? Until. Who determines the until? He determines the until. But he put him under my feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm above at all times. The Spirit of God dwells in me. The Spirit of that victory dwells in me at all times. He doesn't go on vacations. No. Wherever I go, he goes. He dwells in me. He's tabernacled within me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6. And because you are, because I am a son, because I am a son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into my heart. That spirit makes me say, Abba, Father. because I'm a son. He has sent forth the spirit of his son, the spirit of his resurrection has been sent into my heart. That spirit makes me acknowledge God as what? Father. So every time I feel I'm unworthy in the place of prayer, I remember I have only one confession. Abba, Father. The spirit of his son has made me his son today. So go back to James chapter 1 now. Are you coming along? We're looking at let the redeemer of the Lord say. You can say so if you want. As long as you know so, it's not so. Amen. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. So of his own will begotten us with that word of reality, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, or as a result of this reality. So if we are a kind of first fruits of the reality of the words he has spoken right from Genesis, and as we are a kind of first fruit, it means there is much more. That means there are experiences coded into that birth that you and I are meant to have. And so that those experiences can become my experience, he now says, wherefore, or as a result, or by reason of this, my beloved brethren. James is calling you brethren. We share the same womb. I share the same womb as Apostle Paul. I share the same womb as Jesus. Hallelujah. I share the same womb as Peter and the others. I share the same womb. We are brethren in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of that resurrection. This victory is my victory. Everywhere I stand, it stands. Hallelujah. That's what he's talking about. Wherefore, my beloved. Oh, say I'm beloved. Say I've been accepted in the beloved forever. I'm always loved by the Father. It's more than a feeling, more than an emotion. It's my reality today. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter how you feel. Now, how will your feelings learn to conform? See what it says. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man. So every man here is a reference to brethren. Every man here is a reference to those that we call brethren. Not just any man. Every man. So it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not what? The righteousness of God. Now again, Bible language is important. When it says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. The word to speak there means, the word slow means don't say it at all. It doesn't mean take your time to say it. It means don't say it at all. Slow to speak and slow to rot. That means it's telling you your speaking has something to do with rot. Now, let me say it this way. When the Bible speaks about the wrath of man and the wrath of God, they are synonymous. Because the wrath of God is actually the wrath of man. Let me explain what that means. In the scriptures, when the Bible speaks about the wrath of God, it's talking about the judgment that God has decided based on man's disobedience. So it is something man does and experiences the consequences, but Bible language calls it what? The wrath of God. Are you with me? Let me say it again. For instance, John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 16, what does it say? That he gave his only, that whosoever believeth in him shall not, but shall have everlasting life. What's the next verse? We should be doing Bible quiz in church. But that the world through him might be saved. They are helping you right there. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? That's wrath. That's the wrath of God. Can you see that? Now, so, is this something God did, something a man did? Man did. What did the man do? He believed not. What happens when he believes not? He is condemned already. Can you see that now? So, a figure of speech is, when he says the wrath of God simply means that which God declared or pronounced as a result of man's words, disobedience. Now, see what is here. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work what? The righteousness of God. What's God's righteousness? God's right action. So there are actions that God, listen carefully, has coded within you, coded within me, that should find expression. He now says, wrong speech, which will lead to wrong consequences, which is called the wrath of man, will never produce those godly actions. It will not. Now notice, you were born again, not of corruptible seed. You were born again of the word of a reality. That reality is the goodness of God and God's faithfulness. He now says, when you are slow to speak, it's because you should be swift to what? Hear. What are you hearing? Let's allow James to tell us. Look at verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of godliness, and receive what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, again, the way it is constructed can be a bit confusing. It's not saying he has just ability to save. He's saying the word engrafted, you can say what? The word that gave you birth. The word by which you were saved. And because you were saved by that word is embedded on your inside. That's the life of God in you. Say amen. He now says that, see what he said again. He said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive. So there is filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness that the believer will have to do something about even though he's already saved. And he's saying from the material that gave you birth, it is that same material that you're going to introduce to where the filthiness is. That's what he's saying. See what he says. And receive with meekness the implanted word, or the word that gave you birth, which has saved you. Say, the word of God has saved me. Now, this next part of salvation now is that same word which was able to make you a kind of first fruit of God's creature, that same word now is able to purge your mind and your thinking from everything that produces rot. Glory to God. Let me say it again. There are actions, experiences God has coded within you by your very nature. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're the proof of God's skill. Is God skillful? Is God skillful? What he does, is it perfect? What he has done, is it perfect? So he says, we're the proof. So we're the proof, work of his hands. That's what workmanship. We're the work of his hands. Now, the same way that a designer or product maker puts his logo on a product because he's sure of the quality of the product. I'm not talking about the fake ones. You know, the way they put their logo, the original logo now, because today now you don't know, they say there's original fake, there's fake original. Jesus is Lord. The first time I heard those faces, I said, there's original fake, there's fake original. Which one do you want to buy? Which one will you answer? Original fake, fake original. I said, please. Which one is original? Fake original is only an original fake. This word is wonderful. It says, we are the work of his hands. And because God is a spirit, the work was done in the unseen part of you. So he also put a logo, just like a designer put a logo. The logo God put his spirit. So he says, we are the workmanship of God, created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them or have experiences in them. So it was ordained. It was pre-planned. That's how Paul puts it. James is now giving instruction of how that plan will find expression. In other words, that I'm born again. I'm a kind of first fruits of the creature. That I'm first fruits means I should know there is more from where that came from. So I should expect my experiences in line with how I was born. The same word of reality that made me a son of God, from that same word, if I learn to receive that word with meekness into my heart, it will begin to, so to speak, shape my thinking to line up with God's thinking, first of all, by the things I say. And then the next thing is that experiences that are coded into my nature will begin to find expression. That's what he's teaching. Glory to God. So experiences that are a reflection of my nature do not manifest on their own. I have a responsibility. How did I come into this experience? I believe it in my heart. I confess with my mouth. How do I continue? I still believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. That's what, how I continue. We seem to think the end indicates a beginning, a new beginning. I got to the end, salvation. In salvation, there's what? A new beginning. What's that new beginning? I continue the way I arrive at this destination. Now that I'm saved, I'm the son of God. How do I continue manifesting sonship? I still believe and I still what? I speak. That's the way it works. There's no other way. There's no other way. So James says in verse 21, it says, receive with meekness that word that gave you birth. He calls it the word of reality. Now look at verse 18, or verse 17, which we never read. Look at verse 17. I think I'm going to read from Passion Translation. Let me first read King James. Where are we now? Verse 17. See what it says. It says, every good gift, and what? Every perfect gift comes from, is from above, and coming down from the Father of light, by whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, or there's no changing his mind. He's not double-minded. He's a single lame God. He now says, every good gift. Now, let me read from Passion Translation. It says, every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow of darkness and is never subject to change. That first part, every good gift, actually is better rendered every good giving. Then the other part says that, and every perfect gift. So the emphasis is on the nature in which it, the way it was given. The second emphasis is on the nature of the gift. Are we together this morning? So he's describing your salvation. Say, my salvation is perfect. That's imperfection. It's coded in me as I learn to receive with meekness. That same word that gave me birth. So you can say this way, the word that gave you birth is perfect. The same perfection will begin to reflect in your experiences as you learn to receive with meekness. What is meekness? Oh, there are arguments on the inside. Believe me. We thought about relationships last month. Don't lie. How many of you had arguments against some of the things that were taught? Let me see. No. Pastor doesn't know what's going on. No. I think some time ago, the lady posted something about waking up 4 a.m. to cook for her husband. And of course, all the woke people, the feminists of the world, who are deceiving themselves, they went after her. These are people that you better don't follow. Let me see, Mama, again. Follow those who know Rodo. Some of them will do worse. But on social media, they'll be hyperventilating and you'll be believing them. Because they've not found the right man. Some people like feminine is just that word, that feminine. That's what it's just a noun. That's what it is. And an adjective. That's what it is. What some of them will do is worse. They are busy castigating the woman. She was collecting money. People were sending her money. I think that's a good way to castigate people. Correct people sent her money. She's talking about her own situation. It doesn't apply to every situation. But you know, even the counsel you give in your bedroom, if you make a mistake of posting it, there are woke people all over the place now. Who don't have any other job except you're looking for strange comments? That's why I made up my mind a few years ago that anybody that counters my post in a constructive way, I will respond. The ones that are not constructive, once I go to their page and I say that they don't have content, somebody that doesn't have content is coming to your post. You have been posting for over 10 years. Content that's edifying. Somebody that doesn't have any edifying, you want to be answering, you're wasting your time. It's a waste of time. If you want to fight, let us see what you have on your wall first. Nothing's on your wall. That's what most you want to be discussing with. You know, it doesn't make any sense. So it says, every good gift and every gift that perfects is from above, and coming down from the Father, with whom there is no variableness in that shadow of turning, now says of his own will he begat us. So, verse 21 again. You are to lay upon unfeelingness and superfluity of gentleness and receive with meekness. So there's argument on the inside when it comes to the way you think, which has been shaped by cultural beliefs and societal stance. Then meekness is now required to accept what that word teaches you as your nature. How do you accept? By saying it. Let me read the previous verse again. It says, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, and what? Slow to speak. Your speaking should be a fruit of your hearing. Your hearing should be connected to the implanted word, the word that gave you birth. It means hear what it says about you. Listen to what it outlines as per your nature. If it says you are meek, you are meek. If it says you are gentle, you are gentle. If it says you are forgiving, you are what? Forgiving. If it says you are temperate, you are temperate. That is, means you are disciplined. If it says you are kind, then you are kind. Don't bring your culture from your natural tribe then. Jesus gave you a new culture in the spirit. Say, I have the culture of the spirit. Love is my language. I walk in the spirit. I walk in the nature of God. Paul tells us there are things God has ordained that you and I should walk in. He's coded into that nature that we have. We will not have those experiences. It won't come. till we learn how to speak in line with those realities, then it will begin to show up in the way we live our lives. Look at verse 25. I'm going to round up shortly. This is the shortest sermon I've preached in a long time. If you smile too much, I'll continue for the next 1 hour. I have material. Amen. I have material. I even brought phone. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues. If you're reading King James, the word therein is italicized. So what it says is to continue. That means you live there. You pitch your tent there. That's what it means. It says, whoso looketh in perfect law of liberty and continues, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So say there's work to be done. Say there's work to be done. This man shall be blessed where? In his actions. In his actions. So notice where we're coming from. It says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. What's God's righteousness? He has ordained that there are things you should walk in. There's God's right action inside the new creation. We're not going to see the right actions. The prosperity and other things may not be seen. And when we say prosperity, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about living life as God has planned for you to live. Why? You are a kind of first fruits. First fruit means there's more to expect from where that came from. And since you have the Spirit, and the Spirit is the promise of more, it now says, this is what you ought to do. It says, the one who looks into that perfect law. What did he call the perfect law in verse 18? He calls it the word of reality. What else does he call the perfect one in the next verse? He says, the implanted or the engrafted word. The word that gave you back, the word of your salvation. He now calls it, is the perfect law of liberty. That means perfection will come through that word, filtering into your experiences and showing forth. But how does it come? You look steadfastly and you continue. You be not a forgetful hearer. Interestingly, the word forgetful is not lack of remembrance, like English would think. The word forgetful actually means not neglecting. You didn't neglect what you saw in the law. You didn't neglect it. You know, the average believer today, once you are saved, why do we go for meetings that God doesn't expect us to go for? Meetings like, who stole my wedding gown? I will not be a Christmas goat. Why do we go for those meetings? Because the people that are there are saved. But there's a problem. They've forgotten. Why they forget? They did not look. It means to neglect. So, they've forgotten, that means they have neglected what they saw in the perfect law of liberty. So, they have neglected what they saw. And once you neglect, your experiences will be different. Very different. Has God planned experiences for you? Yes. But there is not forgetting or not neglecting. And the way many people have done is that they've neglected. So, it's there. They didn't pay attention. And the way you neglect is the words cannot be found in your mouth. What will happen? You will not be slow to rot. You will be quick. The word slow again means not to get angry or not to step into that area where consequences of disobedience show forth, which will be evident in your speech. Even when you are joking. I'm dead, oh, I'm so dead. And you're not dead. You're not dead. Sorry? I'll break. I'll just break. And it's a slang. And you're joking with your friends. But you said it with the law of intention. Amen. In fact, the intensity we share some jokes with sometimes can be, if you can put that kind of intensity, I'm a success. I win at all times. I'm victorious. No matter the situation. That's who I am. That's what I have. Now, the same intensity, if you bring it, you are receiving with meekness what? The implanted word. My kind does not fail. My kind knows no failure. Things have a way of working for me. What governs life lives on the inside of me. I'm the temple of the living God. Things cave in to me. I don't cave in under pressure. There's too much triumph in me than the sorrow in the world. There's so much triumph on my inside. It swallows up every difficulty before me. I always find a way out. I can never be cornered. I can never be stranded. There's always a way out for me. Because the victory of all the ages resides here. I'm God's address. You pace the floor when everything looks impossible. You pace the floor. when everything looks impossible, and you keep saying, and when you are saying, Bible says, you are receiving with meekness the engrafted word. As it has saved you, it will save you now also. Because God has one quality, He delivered. He delivers, and will yet deliver. Using the same avenue, His word. Because the word is living and word active. That's what I know you spend time to pray. But you have walk-through sessions where you're just walking. All you are doing is pacing the floor and you are declaring God's word. And the time comes, even if you're reading from your phone, which is a good way to start, like Pastor Tunde led us this morning. But the time comes when even as you are reading, other things have been added. I mean, when I'm talking about, you hit a gusher where inspiration rises upon the inside. Then the Spirit of God begins to give you words specific to where you are. And within those utterances, revelation begins to come forth. Why? There are things God has ordained that you walk in them. He has ordained it. It's part of the plan. The Spirit in you is first fruit. There's so much more to have with experiences. There's so much more. So God doesn't want you to stay and act like you are fatherless or you're an orphan. No, He didn't save you to leave you. Mm-mm. He saved you. He calls you His own. Said, when they come on the scene, so make Isaiah proud. When these ones come on the scene, they will show forth my praise. So question, are you showing forth His praise? Is He walking like He ought to walk? Are you His workmanship? Are you His workmanship? Then some things ought to show forth. There should be signs and proof that there's an invisible party involved in your affairs. That your life is not just ordinary. That you cannot mathematically plot out the course of my life or existence. I come from the indestructible seed of God's word. So there's something supernatural about the course of my life. Even when things arise against me, there's always a way in the midst of the Red Sea when it comes to me. Hallelujah. Something supernatural. If He came out of the grave after 3 days, I come out of every situation. Triumphant and victorious. Nothing can keep me down. Nothing can hold me down. It's too late for the enemy. I've won already. And I remain victorious in the name of Jesus. That's what He wants you to say. He said, be slow to speak, but be swift to hear. Then receive with meekness that engrafted word. That means hear and keep hearing. And the proof you are hearing is that it will enter your lips. What's entering your lips? The much more. It starts from your tongue. Because how did God get to your heart? You put His word upon your lips. What happened next? That word did something to your heart. It gave you birth. And Bible says that gift perfected you or made you all God wanted you to be. It's time for the experiences to also line up. Whoso looketh the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, or one that neglects what he has heard. That man, in every single action that proceeds from him, you will see the blessing of God. Hallelujah. You see the blessing of God. Listen carefully. When your life is ruled and governed by prayer and confessing God's word, even in your mind, sometimes you can still miss it when it comes to decision. But that's when you understand what it means for all things to work together for good. Because prayer has gone ahead. That's power. The word is like a navigating channel that positions you so that what is meant to bring you down can become a stepping stone to move you forward. What you think is a weakness now becomes God's trump card, God's joker in the park of your life. That's what happens. That's what happens. The word is supernatural. You are supernatural. Jesus said to us, John chapter 6 verse 63, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Guess what? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Tell your neighbor, put life on your lips. Put life on your lips. The life within you will answer to the life upon your lips. Let life speak life. And let's see if there's anything on the outside that can stop life from working. Let life speak life. It's an abomination for life. You are saying, I'm life. It's an abomination for life to speak death. Out of the same fountain should not come bitter water and sweet water. Sweet only. Sweet water only. So if you are life, then speak life. Don't corrupt the flow of the meeting within you. Let the righteousness of God come forth. Right actions. Coded within you. So that you can be blessed in all your deeds. Lift your hands this morning. And give him thanks. Give him praise. Say it's a new season for me. Say for the next few days, I will do nothing but declare God's word. I'll receive with meekness the implanted word. Every waking moment, I will speak forth. I will speak forth. I will speak forth. I will declare. I will speak forth. I will declare. I will speak forth. I will declare. I have life in me. That life will find expression outside. My life is governed by the forces of God. The angels work out things for me. Things are working out for my good. I have supernatural assistance on every side. I'm never stranded. Men are mentioning my name in the right places. I have favor of God upon my life like rain. Things always turn out for my good. I can never be defeated. No weapon fashioned against my kind can prosper. My kind does not fail. Give him praise.